What a great children's sermon that was. Just when you think that you're going to have a surprise for them, they knew everything. It's just unreal. Sunday school teachers, you're doing a great job, and I appreciate that. If you were to stop for a moment and think about it, how many doors did you enter and exit from the time you got out of bed this morning to walking into church? Every day, we enter and exit through doors. The door to the bathroom, the door to the house, the door to the car, the door to the store, the door to the office. And today, as you came to worship, the door to the church. But have you ever had one of those experiences when you came to a door and it was locked? A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that Amy and I will have been married 35 years this October. Well, let me tell you a story. It was our wedding night. After a day of wedding fun, we were ready to head from the dance hall relatively early. I think it was before midnight even. I had made reservations at a motel in the next town, and we had managed to keep them secret so that no one would know where we would be. We had also made arrangements with my parents to use their car so that we would avoid all the wedding night pranks, like the car up on blocks or a battery disconnected or a plug wire stolen, so that they would try to keep the newly married couple from leaving the dance. We managed to leave the reception and drive to the motel in the next town without any incident, even avoiding all the Wisconsin deer that are normally out on the roads in mid-October. We get to the motel, and guess what? The lobby doors are locked. No amount of pounding or ringing the bell or the buzzer could get anyone to come to the door. It's our wedding night, and we have nowhere to stay. To say that there's disappointment when the door is closed and locked would be an understatement. Now, that's not the point of the sermon, but I want you to keep a door in mind as we continue on and look at the text from Luke 13. Now, the narrative begins innocently enough when someone asking, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" This is not an uncommon question either then or now. Is it the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, as some believe? The number of the sealed, the redeemed from the earth, those who have the Father's name written on their foreheads? Or is that a figurative number, a multiple of 12 times 12 times 1,000, representing all those who have faith and are part of the invisible church? Or is it even for us to know? Even today, people debate this question. What is the standard for salvation? What about those who just live a good life? Will they be saved? What if someone has never had the chance to hear about Jesus? Does she get a pass? Will she be saved? But Jesus brings it from the theoretical to the practical. Rather than asking, will those who are saved be few, he essentially asked, will the saved be you? Jesus will not let the questioner examine others without examining themselves. So Jesus says to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. With the image of the narrow door, I think Jesus is essentially answering the question with, yes, only a few will be saved. But the key to this is not only the narrow door, but the verb to strive. The Greek behind this English word, strive, is agon isomai, where we get our English word, agony. It suggests that there is a level of striving and struggle in the Christian life. In the first century, the word agon referred to the Greco-Roman games, where men fought against each other. Paul uses that same word in 1 Timothy 6:12 to refer to our efforts to fight the good fight of faith. There is effort involved in following Jesus. The door to the kingdom of God is narrow because it represents repentance. Our agony and our effort is not to push the door open, for it is open already. The agony is caused by God working in our heart through the Word, calling us to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. But our sinful nature naturally rebels and wages war against God's Word. This ongoing, lifelong struggle characterizes the lives of all those who are baptized and is reminiscent of Luther's first theses, which says this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said potentium agite, which means do penance, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Lutheran pastor and theologian Wilhelm Friedrich Besser of the Narrow Door writes this: Only bent quite low, made utterly small, disrobed of all righteousness of our own, and wholly willing to have the coat of flesh removed from us down to the last rag, only then can one get through. It's pretty easy to see how the struggle for repentance manifests itself in our Christian lives. We struggle, we all struggle, with the same temptations. Temptations to take the easy way out, to take shortcuts, to get distracted, to give up, to despair in life. And yet Jesus invites us to persevere, to make every agonizing effort to enter through the narrow door. And here's the gospel contained in all of this. Jesus is the one who fought off the forces of evil already for us, opening the narrow door for us. In Luke 22, the word anguish, agonia, is used as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours prior to his arrest and his agonizing death on the cross. That agony enables the door to be opened to us. But we must be careful. That door won't be open indefinitely. The narrative continues with the master of the house rising and shutting the door. You'll notice that the verb changes from striving to the verb seeking after the people turn a deaf ear to Jesus' words. But seek as they may, once the door is shut, it's just plain old too late. And even though they may have eaten and drank in his presence, they were not permitted entrance after the door was shut. And what a great reminder for us that even some who partake in the Lord's Supper may do so to their own condemnation because they do not recognize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't guessed it by now, the shutting of the door is Judgment Day. For those who have rejected the word, the point is clear. They will be cast away, and the place where they are sent, it's hell. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of receiving an invitation to the heavenly banquet, they are cast outside to a place of death. It's a time of unending sorrow, for their judgment is irreversible. But on the other hand, the feast and the shutting of the door is also a time of joy because of the coming of God's kingdom. Those rejoicing at the heavenly table of Jesus in the kingdom of God will include patriarchs and prophets and even Gentiles from the east and the west and the north and the south, as well as the outcast of Israel, the poor, the disabled, the lame, and the blind. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders who appear, at least on the outside, most fit for the kingdom, are on the outside looking in, knocking on the door, while the Gentiles and the unclean are seated at the table. The last will be first, and the first will be last. So what did we learn this morning? Always confirm your motel arrival time. Never personally ask Jesus a question. Or is it that Luther was onto something, that our lives are to be one of repentance, lifelong repentance? That's the only way to get through the narrow door. Our sinful nature will always try to rebel against God's word. We need to drown that sinful nature in the waters of our baptism and let our new life live, the new Adam. Jesus' invitation remains. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Don't miss your chance due to an unrepentant heart. And if you're wondering how we resolve the locked hotel lobby door situation of our wedding night, well, we found that the hotel on the other side of the highway interchange had an open door and rooms available. So we were able to stay there for the night. Amen.